Grace and peace to all of you in the name of and spirit of Christ. Welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are among those watching online. I am Lorraine Finneson, and since I'm doing the announcements today, obviously Pastor Mark is not here. He has been in Greenville, Illinois the last few days, visiting his former brother-in-law who is ill. He will be home Tuesday evening, I believe. In his absence, we are so pleased to have Reverend Tom and Reverend Wendy Van Tassel, both ordained congregational ministers, with us today. And they are... That's them. Many years ago, the Van Tassels were youth leaders at Plymouth, came back a few years later after being in First Congregational Church in L.A. for 6 years, when he was hired as the associate at Plymouth. That's about 1990, to give you some frame of reference. And then they went to Spencer, Iowa, where they co-pastored the congregational church there for 23 years. Now, in retirement for the last 2.5 years, they have moved to Holland, Michigan to be near their son and his family and their primary caregivers for their small children. We are so glad to have them back in Michigan and have them here with us today. And now, Ruth Pasch comes with an announcement about the annual meeting. Ruth?
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I appreciate your braving the weather. As announced in the bulletin you have in front of you, in accordance with our Constitution and the requirements of Michigan statute, you are hereby notified that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held next Sunday, January 29th, after church right here in the Fellowship Center. And I wanted to add that I encourage every one of you to come for the reason, not only because it's our privilege to do that, but many changes have occurred here at Mayflower over the past year, and there are many more to come. And we really need and want your input to all of that. So, as mentioned, if you have agenda items you want to add to that meeting, please contact me and we'll make sure that they're included. I look forward to seeing each of you there.
Thank you for your donations of winter accessories and money for our Mitten Tree project to benefit the students in need at Luton School across the street and the Lansing Charter Academy. Most of the items have been taken to the schools, but there's still time to bring in more. The total of monetary gifts is about $200 now, and you may contribute until February 5, so you have two more Sundays after today. That money will be split between the two schools to allow them to purchase winter wear items that they may need for their students. We've had a good response to our baby boxes for Haiti project so far. The current total is almost $500. This project will conclude at the end of February, so you have a month plus for that yet. Thank you so much for your generosity and your support of these projects. And now let us be in the spirit of worship, and we will start the service with a solo by Reverend Wendy Van Tassel. Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower. Today is the third Sunday after Epiphany, and we again welcome Reverend Tom and Reverend Wendy Van Tassel to our service. Thank you for that beautiful prelude, Wendy. And Deanne had a little part in that, too. Tom's chosen lectionary theme today is reorienting, taken from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Just like the optical transition from nighttime to day and from darkness to light, our spiritual pupils need to reorient as a result of light that is shining where darkness once ruled. One of the reasons we worship on a regular basis is to constantly reorient our spiritual eyes to the promised light of God, fully realized in the advent of Jesus the Christ. So let us now let that light shine as we worship with song, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God.
Rejoice in thanks and sing and joy.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we admit the needs we bring as we enter your house of worship today. Our greatest need is to hear your voice, which can reorient our thoughts, our spirits, and indeed our very lives. So we pray that during this sacred hour of worship, you would help us remove the distractions and obstructions in our spiritual eyes, so the light of God will shine brightly into this, your beloved community. Help us to remember that your light has been fully revealed through the life and witness of Jesus, who is calling us just as he called his disciples. May we, your beloved community, willingly follow his example so we can extend your love, healing, justice, and peace to this broken world. This we pray in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God from the Old Testament. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult with dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. It is a wonderful thing when the light and love of God flows brilliantly into the hearts of those within the beloved community when giving becomes a joy. As an added joy, let those of us who have been blessed with resources stand in for those whose material blessings are scarce. So now, as an act of holy worship, in addition to the giving of our resources, may we all join in the sacred commitment to also give of our time, our talents, and of our very selves to God. Amen.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you. I have come down with a heavy cold and cough, hence the mask. I will put it back on when we're greeting one another elsewhere. One of the things that I have learned through the pandemic, after going 2 years without ever having a cold, is we know how that happens. So, I want to thank you for your hospitality and communications. And as we go to a time of prayer together at the end of the prayer, I will invite you to say the names aloud of people within Mayflower and of your friendship circles and others that you might want to remember in prayer. So let us pray. Eternal, merciful God, thank you for your grace and love and presence with us. We acknowledge that we get disoriented, distracted, even discombobulated, and we stray from your way, are deaf to your call, blind to your light, and ignore the welfare of others. Forgive us. And we stand on the promise in Scripture that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and you cleanse us. And we are grateful. We thank you for your love that cradles us all of our lives. We thank you for the journey of life in each of its stages, for childhood with wonder and discovery, for adolescents with the miracle of growth and new relationships, for young adulthood with its promise and challenge, for midlife with its sobering reflection and adaptations, and for our later years with their joy and fulfillment and even new beginnings. It is all a journey of splendor and excitement, a pilgrimage of learning and serving. Help us to walk wisely in it, always with a sense of your presence, of never being alone, and of living forever under your grace. We ask for your guidance. Help us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Teach us to rise above our mistakes, to forgive our enemies, to love you with all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. We pray for Pastor Mark and the friend he is visiting. We pray for the world, especially Ukraine, Peru, Afghanistan, all places of unrest and of war. For California and all areas of flooding and storm calamity. We lament again a mass shooting, this time in Monterey Park, California. And we pray for healing and for peace. We pray for those who are ill, those who are facing treatments that will be difficult, those who are recovering. We pray for those who grieve. Embrace them and hold them. Give them comfort and wholeness. Now, Lord, here allow the names of those folks that we know we want to pray for. Grant each of us wisdom for the facing of whatever lies ahead. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, where it's just before our reading, Jesus has been baptized. He's gone to John the Baptist in the Jordan River and left there and gone into the wilderness for 40 days. And then we read our passage for today. Hear the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Wendy and I are glad to be back in Michigan. Lorraine said, "So why did you retire to Holland, Michigan?" And I said, well, partly because we have roots there. We're graduates of Hope College. We have two children. They both went to Hope College. And our son is a professor of lighting and sound in the theater and dance department at Hope College. And in the summer of 2019, they had a little boy. And so when we visited and had been pondering where we might live, and that kind of clinched the deal. And they now have a little girl, and so we have grandson Grayson and a granddaughter Cassie in Holland. Those of you who know of us and may remember our children, we have another child, our daughter Laura, and she and her husband Craig just this fall had a son, Simon, and they live in Philadelphia. There you go. That's why we're in Holland, and that's a little bit of the rest of our family. Well, I called Mark, when was that? A week ago or so? Anyway, to say, "So when are you leaving?" And he said, "Well, you're on my list of people to call today," because he had to make a change of plans due to snow conditions. I think you may know that the plan was to circumnavigate Lake Superior in a snowmobile with a dear friend, and that's not possible. And so he has something else of great meaning to go do and to be with a friend who is perhaps near the end of their life. So Mark had to make a change of plans. And sometimes we all need to make a change of plans and reorient ourselves. As I pictured this snowmobile trek, which I can hardly fathom, I imagined trails and signage and wondered how they would have to check their location and their progress on the trail. And I wondered, you know, what adjustments would they have to make to their journey? Ultimately, a very large one, not going on it. Well, if the weather cooperates sometime, we may learn how that goes at some point. But I know on the trail we do have to make adjustments. Last February, Wendy and I joined some friends from Iowa to hike in Rocky Mountain National Park and around Estes Park, Colorado, in February. We had done this 12 years before or something in July. But anyway, and those of you who know me fairly well know that I like winter. So I actually was intrigued about a giant snowmobile trip, although I'd much rather be on skis. Well, the first day there on our hike was gorgeous. Temps were in the mid-20s, a brilliant blue sunshiny sky with milky white puffy clouds. Most of us were in hiking boots, not snowshoes. And one part of the group, including Wendy, started at, I think it was the east end of the trail because they were up for a bit longer hike on the first day. And the other part of the group, including me, started from the west. And we soon realized that snowshoes would have been a good idea as my leg sunk to mid-thigh snow. But we kept making our way, and the little signs marking the trail that in the summertime are several feet over your head are chest high. And after a while, a little hard to find. And stepping over fallen limbs and climbing over fallen trees, we soon could tell that we had lost the trail. We had lost our way. So even the people who had been on this trail before, not recently, so what to do? Turn around and go back where you came from and wait for the other group who very nicely just followed all the signs and made it all the way back to the rest of the trail. Sometimes we have to reorient ourselves, even backtrack and start over. And we need guidance or actual guides. Now, Wendy and I, we live in Holland, but we are members of the First Congregational Church of Saugatuck, Michigan. And delighted to have Sarah Terlau as our pastor. Back in the 90s, when we were here in Lansing and very much a part of and leaders in Michigan summer camp, Sarah was a camper, and she's now our pastor, and we love her dearly. Anyway, we worship in Saugatuck, and through our relationships there, we've got connected with a hiking group. And so for about an hour and 15 minutes, most Monday mornings, we hike in the dunes of the state park in Saugatuck or the surrounding areas or along the shore of Lake Michigan. And I think it is safe to say that we generally have no idea where we're going. We just follow the single file line of sometimes even 30 people and trust the folks in the lead. Now, imagine that you are on Interstate 96 and you're near Highway 66, hopefully not today. The jackknifed Amazon semi-truck and other cars blocking the highway, I hope, is cleared by now. You're supposed to be headed home to the Lansing area, but you find yourself headed toward Grand Rapids. How'd that happen? Well, maybe you were busy talking with your passenger as you went to get on the interstate, or you were listening to a podcast or a ball game, you turned the wrong way. Maybe there was unexpected construction and a detour, and you lost your way. Maybe it's after dark, and you got disoriented. So what do you do? Well, one thing you could do is take one of those little turns that state troopers use, you know, between the divided highway, and maybe there's trees and whatever. You know, the ones that have the tiny sign that says, authorized vehicles only? A word of caution, don't do that. On a rainstorm on I-95 in Connecticut with crying children in the car when the cop is parked just around the trees when you turn off. Sometimes we get reoriented by some other authority. So you come to your senses and you decide to turn around, but you can't simply drive across the median and reverse, so you look for an exit, and the first available exit is some miles ahead. So you watch carefully for it, and you take it, and you get off, and you go over the highway, and you get on an on-ramp that places you back on the highway, headed in the direction that you want to go. So you are reoriented. Sometimes we backtrack, sometimes we follow the leader, and sometimes we are redirected by another authority and some other signs. Well, our gospel reading today takes us to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has moved there, as Matthew tells us, after John the Baptist has been arrested. So Jesus leaves the Jordan Valley. He leaves He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He withdraws north, past Nazareth, up to the Sea of Galilee. The language of withdrawing can mean fleeing for safety. It's the same word used to describe how the Magi, after they visit the Christ child, go home by another way. They withdraw by another way. It is to move in the face of threat. So Jesus could be seeking safety. After all, we read that his message is the same as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And look what happened to John. But Jesus is also going to fertile ground for spreading the message. Or to use the metaphor in the passage, to waters teeming with catch. To a place where he will cast the net of God's love. So Matthew tells us he withdrew to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And those are regions that were part of the land allocated to the tribes when they entered the Promised Land after the Exodus, centuries before. Warren Carter of Phillips Seminary calls these names covenant-evoking names that frame the land as a gift, and yet it is now occupied by imperial power. In Isaiah's time, as we read from the Isaiah passage, it was under the thumb of the Assyrians. In Jesus' time, and for decades after, it was the Romans and their collaborators in the dynasty of Herod. So Jesus is dwelling in occupied territory. By quoting Isaiah, Matthew is describing Roman rule as darkness and death. And he positions Jesus at the beginning of his ministry as the light and the saving presence that shines in the darkness. As Dean Luking wrote in the Christian Century, Zebulun and Naphtali are more than Galilean locations. To those in the 8th century BC, the time of Isaiah, those words signaled what? Vietnam, Abu Ghraib, Guantanamo Bay might signal to our ears. The hellishness of war and the darkness engulfing those who live in its aftermath. But Zebulun and Naphtali are also cited as the Message paraphrase, New Testament paraphrase puts it, as crossroads of the nations where people sitting out their lives in the dark saw a huge light. Jesus chooses this background, weighted with historical meaning, as the setting to carry out his Galilean ministry. With astonishing boldness, he announces he is the one in whom Isaiah's prophecy is at last fulfilled, and who calls all to repent and receive the kingdom of heaven at hand. Professor Carter also points out that as a Jew in Roman-dominated territory, Jesus is located among the marginal, with the rural peasants, not the urban wealthy, with the ruled, not the rulers, with the powerless and exploited, not the powerful. So, in Capernaum, there would have been a bustling waterfront full of fishing boats, depending on the time of day, and Jesus encounters Peter and Andrew and James and John. And that encounter reorients their lives. Now, we don't know what it was about Jesus that led Peter, Andrew, James, and John and others to leave their homes and families to follow Jesus. Was this their first contact with Jesus? Or did they know him or know of him already? I personally think it's likely they had heard him before and been drawn in by what he was saying. And I wonder if they were now being offered a new life on the road, a chance to find themselves, or from our point of view, to be found by God. Jewish rabbis of the time, and that's the region where rabbinical tradition grew up, it's in Galilee. Jewish rabbis of the time didn't normally seek followers. Followers sought them. Someone who was looking for a rabbi would do some research, ask around, and seek a rabbi. And that usually meant study and reflection, contemplation. Wendy and I were a part of a Michigan Conference Congregational Ministers retreat this week, and part of it had to do with being mystical and being still. And somebody said, how do you do that if you're ADHD or whatever? Some of it's hard to do that. But that's kind of what it meant to have a rabbi, was to contemplate and to study the scriptures. But Jesus comes to them on the waterfront and he offers them something different. And maybe it sounds exciting. He says, follow me. Follow suggests that you're going someplace. And I wonder if the two sets of brothers thought, I wish I could do that. I wish I could start over and focus on what's most important. And maybe Papa Zebedee said, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? In any case, there was something remarkably compelling about Jesus to cause these four and others to follow him into an uncertain future. And the astonishing feature of the story is they followed Jesus with no idea where that would be. And really, that's true of all the disciples Jesus called and true of those Jesus calls today. Jesus called and calls ordinary men and women. He doesn't give an IQ test or ask for a resume, or determine your financial acumen, ask for your academic transcripts. He called ordinary people to follow him. Unsure of where that might take them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were reoriented that day, and the direction of their lives was changed. Now, one of the ways some scholars have read this passage is to remember what the fishing industry was like for the Zebedee family and those like them. They were not likely independent fishing entrepreneurs. They were tiny cogs in the fishing wheel of Roman and Herodian commerce. Complex system of tribute and taxes and tolls. It's not a system in which a hardworking fisherman and his family business could make money and move into a middle class. There was no middle class in Palestine under the Romans. There were rulers and elites and everybody else. A chance at something new maybe sounded like good news to the four young fishermen. Jesus calls them to something different. He calls them to join him, to be partners with him rather than cogs in the wheel of the fishing industry. And he echoes the message of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There is light in your darkness, and it is right here. Jesus calls them to a new relationship with him and with one another as followers. So this week I read a little essay in Reformed Journal by Deb Reenstra, who was an English professor, about memoir writing. I have no designs on writing my memoirs. But in this little essay, she ponders, how is it that we chapter our lives? If you were to write your memoirs, how would you divide up the telling? How would you chapter it? You could write chapters based on where you have lived and what happened in those places. That is typically how I tell my story. But you could also chapter by significant relationships, parents, siblings, childhood friends, mentors, loves, loves lost, new loves. Professor Reinstra writes, even if you start at the beginning, I am born, and then work your way chronologically through your life, you still have to figure out what to leave out, what stories to tell, what story arc to create, and how to help the reader navigate through it all. Could you organize by time blocks, childhood, teenage, young adult, etc.? Or by key events, the birthday incident, the divorce? Or by theme, city life, farm life, travel? So I wonder how you would do it. Could you do it by marking the relationships through which God has touched and shaped you? Think of those people who have been fishermen and women who cast the net of God's love and grace to you. Well, think about the people who have told you the story of their experiences of Jesus. Perhaps you had a parent or a grandparent or a family member who told about the grace and the love and the mercy of God in their life. Maybe there was a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or a camp counselor who told you of their experience of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Was there a friend, a classmate, a coworker, someone at church who just had something about them that made them different, something about them that caused you to wonder what it was about them that gave them a certain kind of peace and joy and freedom, even when things were not going very well? Something about them that led to a conversation or a worship experience that transformed your life. Maybe a fisher person in your life came to you through their writings, or a podcast, or a letter in the mail, or even a movie. And that communication was used by the Spirit of God to transform your life. Could you be one of those tellers for somebody else? Could you chapter your life story by moments of reorientation? The big decisions that set a new trail, a new path to walk, a new voice to listen to and follow. And I wonder how our four fishermen would do it. I can't help but think that that day in Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee would be one of the reorienting moments for each of them, along with the rest of their time with Jesus, and of course the resurrection. So now can be a time for us, for you and me, for your church and my church, to be reoriented. A time to write a new chapter in your journey, to go a different way, a time to make or renew a partnership with Jesus, to answer his call. I don't know if you are a resolution maker type of person. I'm not really, but I find it interesting that every year in the lectionary scriptures, the call of the disciples comes in January, that time of year when many people are doing such things. Is the path you are on leading you to embody grace and love? If not, it's time to reorient. Is the trail in front of you no longer visible? Could be time to backtrack and start over. Maybe follow the right leader, listen to the right voice. Look more closely for the markers on the trail. Put on new hiking boots and head down the way of Jesus. Is it time to turn the wheels of our lives to the on-ramp to the Jesus road? And to step into light, light that shines in darkness. And it is always time to cast the net of God's love along with Jesus and your fellow followers. God has acted in Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, the reign of God in your life has come near. The presence of God has come to you. Which way will you go? Amen.
Power of the Holy Spirit be with you and those who love now and forevermore.